Thursday night, we shared a word with the elders and deacons and leaders, and I just wanted to reiterate it just briefly because I feel like it's an overriding word of the church. There's an offer going out in the spirit, and in the Greek, the word kaleo means an offer. It's a call, and it means an offer. It means somebody standing at the store, at the door of their store, going, "Come inside. There's some really great things in here." So, if you're standing and say, "Hey, come inside the store," that's a kaleo, that's a call. And so the Bible says many are called. And so there are calls that go out in the spirit. And if you respond to the call, you can walk into an adventure. If you don't respond to the call, because he's the kindest person you'll ever meet, he'll offer you another one. But you won't walk into this one. But here's, so I felt like there's an extended call. There's an offer over your church. It goes for you as a group of people, but it also goes for individuals in the church. And I wanted to just say it because it's available for whosoever wants to grab hold of it. Is that fair?
Yeah.
So you can go, well, you can get down with your knotted up self and go, "I don't believe that's from you." Yes, you don't have to take it. But for those who want it, this is for you.
Yeah.
Is that fair?
Yeah.
John 4, Jesus says, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And he said, you have a saying, you say still 4 more months and then the harvest. But I'm telling you right now, look up. The fields are white for harvest.
Yeah.
And what Jesus is talking about is a 600 or 700 year process of prophets who have prophesied, of people who have poured out their lives, of people who have prayed prayers, of people who have poured out their blood, people who have sowed seed in the kingdom. They have done what the Lord told them to do. And Israel has been slowly drawing to a place where Israel has now hit a season where they're ripe. John the Baptist poured out his life in ministry, poured it out even to death. And so all of these people who had been sowing and doing the will of God had been sowing into a field. And Jesus said, look, the field's ripe right now. That had nothing to do with the disciples who he was giving the offer to. He said, you have the opportunity right now to draw the wages of a reaper. But he said, I'm going to give you, you did not do anything for this harvest. He said, this harvest came because other people did the hard work. Other people have done the hard work. You happen to be alive in this season where the harvest has come ripe. And you can choose to draw the wages of a reaper or not. But you cannot claim that you sowed and this harvest is yours. You're part of an eternal kingdom. You have a moment in time and your choice is, I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do or not do what he tells me to do. And so sometimes there's a great freedom in this message because it means that when the Lord calls you to sow, you may never reap what you sowed. Because we think that God is somehow honor bound to give us a sowing and a reaping in our lifetime. Like somehow God has to keep it to the 1 hour sitcom that we're used to. There's a problem, it gets fixed, and then at the end of the hour, it's all sorted out. We think that that's how the kingdom works, that God is going to give me an opportunity to sow and then see that reaping. And sometimes the Lord is going to ask you to sow, and maybe your kids are going to reap. And sometimes the Lord has asked other people to sow, and you're going to get to reap. And people in the kingdom don't necessarily track from your sowing to your reaping. This means you could reap more than you have sown. Because Amos says the day's coming when the reaper will overtake the sower. God can take away the time into this equation. So I feel like there is an opportune time in this nation for you to reap a harvest that you did not sow. What brings about a beautiful humility in that picture? Because you can't claim that it was our own wisdom and our own hand and our own strength that produced this harvest. But God has been working in your nation for hundreds of years. Revival, the call to revival of the nation, the stirring under that sits not far below the surface, the seeds that have been sowed in this nation for the kingdom. There's a harvest. And God's looking for reapers. You go, well, I couldn't reap that. I've only sowed an acre, and God's offering you 100 acres to reap. Well, I couldn't reap that. No, you can. You can draw the wages of reapers. And so if anybody here dares to take that into your heart and go, Lord, I'll go out into the fields to reap. Because the promise of God to Israel was, I'm going to give you fields that you didn't sow, and vineyards you didn't plant, and houses you didn't build. Because I've promised it to you. It's yours. And by the way, I made giants build it, so there's enough space for you. Nice big beds. It's comfortable. Amen. So anybody here who dares to believe, that God could give you more than you think you deserve, that God could give you more than you think you have sown, that God could give you as a church more than you think you've been faithful with. Because not because you've been faithful in sowing, but because God found you faithful in obedience to Him. And so now He goes, oh, I found you faithful. Come here. Take this. This is yours. Isn't that cool? So that's the general idea of what I feel like the Lord is whispering over your church. So anybody, whosoever will, grab hold of it and make it yours.
Amen. Thank you to the worship team. It was amazing. I wanted to share a word with you on the other side of yes. And I think the word that Dom shared kind of set it up well, because we're going to... I think some of us at the end of this are going to step out of the boat and walk on some on water that the Lord has for us. I wanted to start with sharing my story, our story, but put your hand up if you've immigrated to another country. If you've left, you see, I knew it. You're going to relate well to what I'm going to share with you today. But I'm going to share you some of our story, and there will be some things that you will connect and join the dots, but I just want to pray for us. Father, I just thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that you love to speak. And Lord, we just open our hearts to hear. Lord, there will be different things, Father, that you want us to individually hear, because you're that good and that kind. So, Father, I just give this time to you and ask, Lord, that you would minister what you would have for us, Lord, that you would ignite places, Lord, that you would bring freedom, that you would set us on a path, Father, to walk in the things and the dreams that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been in Atlanta for 20 years. It'll be 20 years in November. And it's very much home for us. But our journey started, we were doing well. We were happy in South Africa, in Durban. And one night, Greg had a dream. And in the dream, he saw the continents of the world shift. And this is called continental shift. At the same time, the Lord had just been speaking to me about the nations. And there was a Hillsong song years ago from Psalm, I think it's Psalm 2. It says, ask and I will give the nations to you. And that was just my favorite song. And every time I heard it, I would just cry, because there was something in it, but I had no idea what it was about. And so when he had this dream, he said, I feel like the Lord speaking to me about a continental shift. And it just had, there was no context for it. There was no reason for it. Everything was great. But we realized that maybe if there was a continental shift, we had to obviously look beyond Africa, right? So we literally took a world map on our dining room table and we said, okay, well, you know, what is the Lord saying to us? There were multiple confirmations, which I won't go into now, but it was clear, it became clear that we were to go to Atlanta, Georgia, which made even less sense because it's known as the Bible Belt. Didn't need any more churches. And this move, as you all know, if you've done this, meant having to tell family and friends that we're leaving. There were many tearful conversations, and it didn't make sense, and why were we leaving? But we knew the Lord had spoken to us, and it meant leaving a church that we loved dearly. It was very much in our hearts. We'd poured our life into it. It meant leaving financial security and everything that was comfortable at the time and very familiar. You know, if you've left your home country and you move to a new country, you don't always understand the language. If the language is the same on paper, it doesn't sound the same. And every food is different. Some of you know what that feels like. And we found ourselves in this place where we had to weigh the cost of the yes. What is it going to cost us to make this continental shift? And we had wonderful believing people around us who said, I think you've missed God. Or maybe you've just been romanced by Disney World. Well, it was way more than that. We wouldn't make a continental shift to go to Disney World. But we knew it was the Lord, and we trusted him. We didn't understand it all, but we trusted him. And we knew that we had heard his voice, and we knew that what he had for us was good. One thing we never doubted was his faithfulness. And, you know, now we look around us, and God has given us beautiful friends in the United States. There's so many of you here that we wouldn't have met if we hadn't gone. And we've been able to travel to different nations. The Lord has opened up different nations for our church to minister in and resource in some ways. We have a wonderful son-in-law and a beautiful little granddaughter, and we saw none of that. We didn't know all that was on the other side of saying, yes, God, we'll move. When we boarded our plane, it was November 16th, 1999, and we left. And we left tearful family at the airport. We didn't see all that the Lord has given us and done for us and watched over us. But we knew we were to go. I remember lying in our... first place we moved into for the first 2 years, we were in an apartment, and I remember us lying in bed thinking, what have we done? What have we done? There's 8 people that we know are going to come to our first meeting in somebody's home. That's all we knew. But in our spirit, we knew we'd done the right thing. We would have done it again. But there were moments where it was a little bit daunting. So why do I tell you the story? I tell you it because there are dreams in God's heart for us. There are things that he has for you and me. And those dreams are fruitful ones. And they're for our good. Last night, Greg reminded us that there's a giant of a God in us. And he dreams great dreams for us. And he listens to the dreams of our hearts too. In John 15, it tells us that our Heavenly Father has chosen us to bear much fruit. Because when we bear much fruit, he is glorified. He loves it when our lives bear fruit. In the same way, if you're a parent, you delight when your children do well. When your children come home excited about a win, there's something in a parent's heart that just loves that. I know for the moms and dads today, when you saw your children getting baptized, that's a win. That's beautiful. It doesn't get much better than that. And he feels the same way about us. Now, does it mean that we're always going to be tiptoeing through the tulips? No, we're going to have to go through some things. But the Lord promises that he'll be with us through the fire. He doesn't leave us there. That's not our destiny. He takes us through those times. But I believe that there's not many things of value that don't come with a cost. But I feel like the Lord is inviting us. He wants to lead us into places of much joy and much fruitfulness when we say yes to him. So the title of my message is On the Other Side of Yes. What's on the other side when we say yes to the Lord? And we're going to walk through some stories in the scripture, and we're going to look at some courageous yeses that were experienced by people, and also what they saw on the other side. But I also want us to have a look at some of the hurdles. Because, as you know, some of the yeses are not easy, and we have to wrestle, God, is this really you? Am I really hearing from the Lord? Because they're not always going to look easy at the time. And I think that throughout these stories, we'll relate to different things. So the first one I want to talk about, lowering our nets, lower your nets, in Luke 5. And we find Jesus on the boat with Simon Peter, and these guys are not happy. They've been fishing all night, and they've caught nothing. Are there any fishermen here? I'm sure there are, yeah. So it's great when you make a catch, but it's not great when you've been all day and you come home with nothing. And these men are on the shore. They're coming to shore to clean their boats and go home. It's been a disappointing night. It has not been a good thing for them. Listen to this chapter. The scripture says, when he had stopped speaking, he said, Simon Peter, put out into the deep and lower your nets for a haul. Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've toiled all night." The Amplified says, "exhaustingly." It has not been fun. "And we've caught nothing." But then he says this. He says, "But on the ground of your word, because you say so, I will lower the nets one more time." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and as their nets were at the point of breaking, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and take hold with them. And they came, and they filled both the boats, and those boats began to sink. Jesus doesn't say to them, "I want you to just go lower the nets. Just go try it out one more time and see what happens." He says, "I want you to lower your nets for a catch." He knows exactly what he's asking them to do. The why is because you're going to catch fish. Jesus knew that they would catch so many fish that they were going to need reinforcements. But at this moment, this command was not easy. Have you ever felt the Lord nudge you to do something and this is not an easy ask? This was not an easy ask. These men were tired, they were hungry, their families were waiting at home for the fish they were supposedly going to be bringing home for dinner. There was nothing. They probably smelt like fish. They'd been in this fishing boat all day. But they went out again because he said so. "But on the ground of your word." And what happens is they catch all these fish, the boats are sinking, the multitudes are feeding off the fish because they said, "Yes, God, we're going to trust you one more time." And multitudes were blessed because of their obedience. I can almost hear them arguing amongst themselves. "Peter, are you kidding us? Are you sure you heard right?" I wondered when I read the story if I would have been one of the men who had said, "You know what, I'm actually going to go home. I'll catch you in the morning. I'm not doing this again." And I think their biggest hurdle might well have just been not a great sin issue, just sheer exhaustion, just discouragement. "We're tired, we're disappointed, I don't think we can do this again." So what they did was amazing and obedient to what God had told them to. So my encouragement to you tonight is, maybe you're here, and that's not your exact story. But maybe you've been praying for a spouse or praying for a child or praying for a job, and you haven't seen what you've hoped for. Yeah, maybe you're tired and discouraged. Your circumstances have enabled discouragement. Maybe there's a business breakthrough that hasn't happened yet, and it's been a long haul for you. But maybe the Lord is saying, "Just lower your nets one more time. Just trust me. Go out beyond the exhaustion. Don't let the exhaustion dictate. Let on the grounds of my word. What have I promised you? What have I told you? You know who I am." Because God is good, and he wants you to succeed, and he has fruit for you. Because their obedience led to tremendous overflow. So don't give up because of discouragement. Let our actions be dictated by who we know him to be. They trusted him enough to say, "God, we've seen nothing, we are exhausted, but we're going to lower our nets one more time because we trust you." The second picture I want to have a look at is the man with the withered hand. Everything in this scenario is uncomfortable and vulnerable. It's a difficult situation because Jesus tells this man in Luke 6, I'm not going to read it all for time's sake, but he says, he says, "Come and stand here in the middle of all these people, and I want you to stretch out your hand. I want you to expose your weakness. I want you to expose that which doesn't look good, because I want to restore you in your place of brokenness and pain." The Lord will never ask us to expose something to embarrass us. He will only ask us to bring something into the light because he wants to heal, because he loves us, and he wants us to be whole. Everything he does is motivated by love for us. So what does it look like in our context? Sometimes the Holy Spirit will nudge us, and he will say, "Why don't you go and get prayer? Why don't you ask for help? Why don't you make that phone call?" But the reality is, Maybe I'll just speak for me, but sometimes it's actually less painful not to ask. I'll just figure it out on my own. I don't need help. I don't want to expose what I'm struggling with. It's easier to hide my addiction. It's easier to hide my weakness, because what will they think? Will they still see me the same? Every time the Lord encourages us to receive help or come to Him and say, Father, this is my struggle, it's only because He loves us. It's only because He wants us to thrive. It's only because He longs as a good, good Father to see us restored, to see us made whole, because He doesn't want those things holding us back. I am very thankful for friends in my life that I can go to and say, will you please pray for me? That doesn't have to be hundreds of people. But I'm sure we could at least, all of us here could at least list one person that we're comfortable enough. And if you haven't got anybody, there are people in this congregation, in this church, on this leadership, that would absolutely love to pray for you. There's such freedom in having safe places. Because, you know, when something is exposed, it loses its power. The enemy loves to keep those things hidden. But when we say, this is what I'm really struggling with, this, would you pray for me? The power of that is broken over our lives. I think half the battle is won when we bring something into the light. Maybe the Holy Spirit's saying to us personally, let's talk about the lies that you've been believing. Because sometimes we like to keep those covered as well. Let's expose what's not true and realign you with the truth of who you are. He wants to remove anything that hinders us from thriving. You know, many times our insecurity is just a lie that we've believed. It's just something it's just one of those pathways that we've carved, and we live in that place that's not true. I used to believe that nobody liked me. I struggled with rejection for many years. And now I was going to marry someone who was going into the ministry and dealing with people. That was not going to be helpful, because we had a lot to do with people, and I didn't just assume people didn't like me, so I withdrew from people. And I used to say to Greg, maybe could we just arrive, you know, let's just arrive a little bit late so we can just mingle. And it was from a place of unwholeness and hurt, and it wasn't helpful. But the lie manifested in a withered version of who God created me to be. That lie of rejection manifested in a withered version of who God had created me to be. But when it was exposed, and when the Lord pulled out that root of rejection and I was healed from that, I realized the truth that I'm chosen by Him, I'm approved by Him, He delights in me. It was this amazing place of freedom, and I could love people freely, and I could receive love from people, because that root of rejection was exposed, that the enemy wanted to keep hidden. So just as this man did, I want to say to you, can you trust God enough to get past embarrassment, to get past what's been hurtful, and just say, yes, God, I'm coming forth for healing. Yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you to heal what's held me back. And, you know, you can even on your own, in your room, say, Lord, what's behind this insecurity? What's behind this thing? Because all the Holy Spirit's going to do, He's just going to bring light on it and bring healing to you. The third story I want to have a look at is the woman with the issue of blood. And this is in Luke 8. And we find this woman, she's been bleeding for 12 years. And no one's been able to help her. And she finds out that Jesus is coming to town. And she knows, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'm going to be healed. But I've got to get from my house through the crowds to touch the hem of His garment. I think the biggest hurdle for her was probably fear. She wasn't allowed to be out in public. If she got caught, she would be in trouble. She was considered unclean in her culture. And if anybody touched her or bumped into her on the road, they would be unclean. And I'm sure in the where she lived, she was known as the woman who'd been sick for 12 years. So she had tremendous risk to get out in the crowds, push through everybody, and touch the hem of his garment. It was tremendous bravery to do that. And I'm sure she was praying, I just hope nobody sees me, I hope nobody sees me. She probably covered herself up. But this was her last resort, to be healed and set free. And we know the story. She touches the hem of his garment, and she is healed. Sometimes there's going to be a yes required of us, and we're going to have to push past what is socially acceptable that will require risk and bravery, and we'll probably feel a little bit fearful. This woman was trembling, but on the other side of her faith was healing. Her whole life changed that day because she said, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to push past these crowds. There was a faith-inspired yes in her and a bravery that enabled her to touch the hem of his garment. So I want to say to you, maybe there's places that you need to push past. You've been wanting to, but maybe the dialogue in your mind has been, what are people going to think of me? What are friends going to think? What will my family think? But I want to say to you, what's waiting on the other side? What's the Lord saying to you? What's on the other side of pushing past what everybody else might be thinking? Or taking a risk, because God is stirring something in you. You know, many times we're going to have to risk a little bit in the kingdom. But it's not without the safety net of the Holy Spirit and a word from God. It's going to look risky to everybody else. But it's obedience to Him. It's the safest place we can be. You know, maybe your faith in His power is stirring you to say, God, I'm going to press past resistance. I'm going to touch the hem of your garment. Because sometimes there will be resistance. There will be people that will say, I think you shouldn't be leaving South Africa to go to the United States. There will be times we're going to think about, I wonder if we're making the right decision. I want to encourage you to push past some of that resistance and go back and say, God, what are you asking of me? What are you requiring of me? Then there's the story of Noah. We've got Noah and one more to go. In Genesis 6, there's this famous story. We all know the story of Noah building the ark, and we do it in Sunday school with the children, and it's fun, and the animals go in two by two, and it's just a delightful story. But there's so much more to Noah and the ark. I'm sure that there was much ridicule in the community because here's this crazy old man. There's no rain. The land is dry. They're not living on the beach. And he's building a boat. And he's building a boat. And he's building a boat. And the years go by and he's building a boat. And they must have thought Noah had lost his mind. But listen to this key verse. This is in Genesis 6:9. It says, this is the history of the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked in fellowship with God. Noah walked in fellowship with God. If I'm walking in fellowship with you, it implies that we have a friendship, right? We have a relationship. We talk to each other. When you call, you don't have to tell me who you are. I know your voice. Noah was in fellowship with God. He was a friend of God. He knew the Lord's voice. And so when his father said to him, I want you to build a boat, Noah said, yes, sir. Because he knew the voice of his friend. After 40 days, Noah builds the boat, and after 40 days, the rain stops post-flood, and the ark lands on Mount Ararat. Ararat means the curse is reversed. Noah's obedience saved the world and represented what Jesus did on the cross. The curse was reversed, and now we live under his grace. So there was a huge prophetic act in what happened with Noah and the ark. But I think Noah's hurdle must have been, Lord, is this really you? I hear what you're saying. I recognize your voice, but this makes no sense. And it didn't. I think there were moments where he had to overcome what the community were thinking about him. You know, in the South, if you they'll say it, and it can mean something really sweet and we like you, or it can mean, that's really a dumb thing you're doing, but we'll smile anyways. They'll say, oh, bless his heart. Oh, bless your heart. And when somebody says, oh, bless his heart, it doesn't always mean a good thing. And I wondered if people were looking at this old man thinking, bless his heart. Bless his heart. Yeah. But on the other side of this crazy yes, Noah's yes took 100 years to find context, because without the rain, it had no context. And it only happened when the floods came. But the world was saved, and mankind could continue because Noah's family was kept safe in the ark. So maybe there's things that you've been wrestling with. You've heard the Lord say, I want you to do this. But it doesn't, you're thinking, I'm not sure. Is that really you, God? Are you sure you want me to do this? Maybe in your context, maybe there's projects that the Lord's asking you. It might not be the building of an ark, but it might be a project that God's saying, hey, why don't you initiate this project? Maybe there's a book to write or a blog to start or a business to start. And you're thinking, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I can do this. Maybe it's going to take too long. Noah could easily have said, this is taking too long. 100 years. But he hung in there. I want to say, what could be on the other side of your yes to something that maybe doesn't fully make sense to you now, but there's something that the Holy Spirit's stirring in you to do? You know, when the Lord says, I want you to do something, it's very seldom just for us to feel good. We've got to think a little bit bigger than that. Many times the Lord's going to nudge us to do things for the next generation and the next generation. Because it's not just about us. When Jesus said, go catch fish, put your net down for the haul, it wasn't just so their families could have dinner that night. It was so that multitudes could see the miraculous provision and a city could experience supernatural provision. There's so many organizations, it would be too long to go through all of them, but the two that I thought of was Compassion International. That started with a man who was exposed to Korean War orphans, and he saw this poverty that these children lived in. And that was how Compassion started. And he started a program which is now global. And how many children have been saved and rescued and educated through Compassion? There's World Vision, where Reverend Pierce met a little girl called White Jade, and she'd been abandoned and she'd been abused, and it was a teacher in China who brought this little girl to him, and he gave $5 for her, and after that he sent money each month. But that was the beginning of World Vision, because he realized something needed to be done. And it started off with just giving $5. There's, you know, again, the whole story is too long, but there's a huge organization. There's 40,000 staff members in, I think, close to 100 countries. But it was just one step of obedience. It was one, yes, God, I'll do this. And millions of people have been fed and rescued. Our yes has to persevere beyond what other people say, what might make logical sense. God, what are you saying? Because I think there's people here in this room that there's things that God has in your heart. There's things he's stirring in you that are not just for you, but they're for your children and your children's children. Those things are going to grow, but someone has to plant the seed, right? Someone has to say, yes, I'll do it. Okay, we'll go. We'll go on the ground of your word. The last one I want to look at is Jesus. It's kind of a standalone yes, right? It was the most radical yes. We spoke about it this morning. It was the most costly one. Jesus was very conscious of what was coming, that he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. When Jesus was weighing the yes, he said, Lord, if you are willing, will you take this cup from me? Yet not my will, but yours be done. In the Passion Translation, he says, take this cup of agony from me. Take this cup of agony from me. But not my will, but yours be done. On the other side of the most painful, humiliating, and costly yes was eternal life for you and me. I'm so thankful that Jesus said yes, because we are on the other side of his yes. Jesus never promised us that every day would be easy, but he did promise us that we would be fruitful, that we would be victorious, and there will be easy seasons. There will be beautiful seasons that are just feel easy, and there'll be other times we're going to have to push past some things. We're going to have to fight a little bit. But he promised us joy, and he promised us peace, and he promised us victory. We are always in victory. There's never a time that we are not victorious, because we are seated at the right hand of the Father. We always fight from a position of victory. That never changes. He did say that we would be seated at his right hand, and that he would give us everything that we need to say a bold yes, to say a courageous yes, so that we can cast our nets one more time, so that we can bring the weak places to him, the withered places, the places that need healing, so that we can trust him for those things that maybe we haven't seen in the natural yet, but they are our inheritance. They are our inheritance. He has called us as his to expect the impossible to be possible. You know, many times the Holy Spirit is stirring something in us. There's a longing, there's a desire to do something radical. Have you ever felt, put your hand up if you've ever felt, there's just something, I want to do this, but I'm not sure that I'm not sure that I'm going to do it. Maybe it's not me. Thank you. I see that. Amen. I know what that feels like. Because you think maybe somebody else can do that. Maybe there's somebody, I'm sure it's somebody else. But what if it's you? What if it's you? And I want to tell you that you have everything, because heaven backs you. You have everything you need to do what God is putting in your spirit to do. Sometimes there's a God-given ache to, you know, maybe there's a healing that we desperately want, or a broken relationship we want to see restored. Maybe there's something in your in the culture, or even you know, in your age group that you think, man, I want to change that. I want to shift that. What if it's yours to start something? What if it's yours to take a stand? Maybe there's people that we long to see saved, and God's giving us ideas to reach them. You know, there's things that I'm going to see in my age group that maybe you're not going to see, but there's things, I even want to speak to the young people here, there's things that you're going to see amongst your peers that we're not going to see. And maybe, and I think the Lord's going to give you, you know, for those of you that are in college and at school, you have an opportunity to reach people that we're not ever going to meet. God's going to give you connections, and if you will just ask him, say some bold yeses. Yes, Lord, we're going to make a difference. You know, sometimes we have these radical feelings inside of us, but we're wrestling with things like fear. What will people think? What if I mess up? We want to make these bold declarations, but we still think, maybe I'm taking it too far. Maybe it's not for me. But I want to say, push past that. It is for you. The Lord has something for you. There's breakthrough, and you are going to be the catalyst for that breakthrough. I want to say, let's dare to step out. Let's dare to say, God, I'm going to trust you. Because on the other side, just think of all the lives that can be changed and transformed on the other side of your yes. I think there's nets to be filled. There's lives to be transformed. There's marriages that we can be a catalyst to see healing. There's finances that God wants to multiply. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. You have a hope, and therefore you are bold. I'm declaring that over you today. You are bold. You are bold because you have a hope. We were created to say some bold yeses, because the Spirit of the God lives in us. And he wants to come into agreement. He wants us to come into agreement with some of the dreams he has for us. You know that every invitation to say a bold yes, when God gives you an invitation, Just the way you receive an invitation, when you receive an evite, when you receive an invitation from him, to say a bold yes. Because, you know, you receive an evite invitation or something in the mail, and you can either RSVP yes, or you can RSVP no. There is an invitation to say some bold yeses. I want to encourage you to RSVP yes. And you know that every invitation that the Lord sends is stamped with his love, and it's intended for your blessing. He's inviting you into something for your blessing, not for your harm. Maybe that yes is means you're going to have to go beyond some disappointments. Because I think there's some disappointments here in the room. You're going to have to overcome some embarrassments. You're going to have to push past some fear. Well, it didn't work. What if it doesn't work? That they could have said, well, it didn't work. We've been fishing all night. What if it does work? What if on the other side of that, there's great fruitfulness, not just for you? I want to encourage you to push beyond what other people might think. You know, we've got to get over what other people might think and step into what he might think. And he delights in you. And the Lord is there backing you. Heaven backs us when we say, yes, God, I'm going to say a bold, faithful yes. So what I want to do, I just actually want to just pray for us. I think, I just like to pray for us all together, if that's okay. Maybe we can stand. And I want you to ask the Lord, just in 1 minute, I'm just going to give you a few minutes. I want you to just say, Lord, is there something that you want me to say yes to? Is it, or maybe there's something that's been stirring in you, and it's just been, man, I just don't know if I can do this. I think the Lord wants to infuse us with some courage tonight. I think there's an invitation from the Holy Spirit to lower our nets one more time, because there's a catch waiting. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bring our hearts to you, Lord, and we look again at that invitation from you. Father, we stir up again those desires and those God aches in our spirit to step out of the boat, in the sense, to walk on the water and say, yes, Lord, I'm saying yes to you. Father, we stir ourselves up again to say, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to put the nets out one more time. We're going to say, according to your word, Lord, even if we're tired, Lord, even if we're disappointed, we're going to say, but according to your word. Father, there are generations, Lord, that can be affected by our yes to you. So, Father, we choose to push past, Lord, that which have been obstacles and hurdles in our way. Lord, I thank you, Father, that every invitation, Lord, is rooted in your love for us, in your heart for us, Lord, to bear much fruit. So now, Lord, I speak a word of release, Lord. Father, I speak a word of release over your people. Father, I speak release to dreams, Lord. I speak, Father, release, Lord, from fear in Jesus' name. I speak release, Father, from a fear of man, what other people might think. But, Lord, I release dreams again. Lord, I release courage and boldness, Lord. We are bold because we have a hope. Father, in places of defeat, Lord, I speak victory. Father, I release a fighting spirit again. I'm going for that. I'm saying yes, God. Because on the other side, Lord, there is blessing and fruitfulness and joy. Lord, we love you. And Father, we open those invitations again, Lord. Maybe those that have been sitting on the refrigerator for too long. And Father, we check the yes box. Because we trust you. And we love you, Lord. And we know, Father, that you work all things for our good. In Jesus' name. Amen.